Amen. Amen. All right, page 300. Doc brings up those two verses there, Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 8, and the fact that there's words there that people have a hard time with. Notice what he says after those two texts. He said, the words can be updated in the margin easily, pieces of silver and subject to hardship without disturbing the God-honored text. I mean, who hasn't read a book? You ever read a book, not the Bible, but any other book, and have to look up a word? I mean, I do. I'll read a word and go, what does that mean? And I have to look it up. And that's the point Doc's making. If there are, I've got a list. I didn't have it with me. I was looking for it before I came down this afternoon. I think it's 40 or 50 archaic words, and I have the definitions for them all. And it's in my old Bible back at the house. I couldn't find it because that Bible just falling apart. But that's all it would take, and that's the point he's making. The point is, people want the Bible, especially scholars and people who change it, they want it to be easily to be read and understand, and the Bible's not that way at all. And so if the words used are hard to understand, that means you have to do a little work to figure out what they are. I was watching Wes Huff and a guy by the name of, I think it's Mike Trent or Mark Trent, they're arguing about this kind of stuff. And neither of them are Bible believers. They don't have a Bible that they believe is the Word of God. So neither, they have multiple versions and all that kind of stuff. And so they sit there and they argue against each other. This guy is saying, you know, the canon is 66 books. And the other guy, he's a Roman Catholic, the canon is 73 books. And they're going back and forth. And neither of them have a final authority. So it's like, it's watching two idiots fight it out. It's somewhat humorous for a little bit, but then you kind of go like, whatever, I'm done with that. But it could be that simple as putting those things, and that's part of teaching too. You can't teach Hudson anything. That kid's pretty smart. He tells me how to say words correctly when I say them wrong. So I appreciate that about him. The kid, I mean, he's good with, I mean, he can look at a word and pronounce it pretty spot on. He's only like 6. Driving me crazy. Anyways, he might have a gift there. We'll see. But they can put the stuff in the margin. Down toward the middle part, just past the middle of that page, we've got Isaiah 11:14. He quotes it there, but they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. Isaiah 11:14. The expression is figurative. It has to be. The shoulders is where the burden is born and the government is kept. Genesis 49:15, Isaiah 9:6, according to the scripture. So he's being figurative. They're not going to fly on their shoulders, but they say, well, see that sentence, the sentence structure here is bad. It needs to be reworked, and so they change it. And so all because of the fact that, you know, it's like, I mean, how many times did Christ call himself the door? Was he a literal door? No, he wasn't a door. I'm the good shepherd. Well, it was out in the field. No, it's a figurative speech. And you'll see that many times in Scripture. Bottom of the page, he deals with the word nephew over there in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Page 301, I've got there about middle of the page. It gives you Isaiah 21. In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, where Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it, Isaiah 21. Tartan is a title, not necessarily a name. It'd be like Caesar, right? Caesar's a name, a title. Caesar, Augustine, Caesar this, Caesar Augustine IV, all the different guys that were named that. It's just a title. And that solves that pretty quick. Bottom of the page, Doc's note there is on Hosea chapter 1 and verse number 2 and Hosea chapter 3, 1. But he says, since Hosea would be violating Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4, if he did what all the commentators make him do, and since the Brownies and the Campfire Girl Scouts couldn't imagine Hosea marrying a prostitute, the text had been all dressed up to fit the Parent Teachers Association of the Christian Day School Movement. God commands him to take a whore. He says there, look at the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. And he's making the prophet do that to show the people where they're at spiritually so they could see it. And these guys can't believe God made them do that. That's a crazy one. For God to tell me to do that, I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And he did it. And they still didn't get the lesson. So they changed the text. Page number 302, he's got Hosea 5:14 along with Hosea 11:2. Obviously, the commentary there, Doc gives you, obviously Judah was faithful when one prophecy was made and had apostatized when the second one was made. There's two different prophetic statements there in chapter 5 and chapter 11. And, of course, by the time he gets to the second one, he's an apostate. He has fallen away from the scriptures. And that's how that that gets answered. Next page, page 303. He gives there Joel 3, 9 and 10. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, and let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong, as Joel 3, 9 and 10. Verses, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall any learn war anymore. Isaiah 2, 4. They think that's a contradiction because one place they tell them, turn those things into weapons. The other ones say, take the weapons and turn them into ordinary farming goods or farming tools, if you will. There is no contradiction. One is a reference to getting ready for the tribulation, and the other one is getting ready for the millennial. In other words, in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, is there a need for a sword? Is there a need for a tomahawk missile? When Christ is reigning on the throne, he knows what everybody's thinking. He knows where everybody's at. He knows what everybody's doing. How is somebody going to get away with much when the Lord's on the throne? They're not. He rules with an iron sepulcher. In other words, there's peace on the earth when Christ rules. So the need for those swords and all that goes away. And that's the point Doc's making. And these guys, not knowing their Bible, not knowing the events that are yet to happen in the future, the prophetical parts of Scripture, when they read these two things and they're like, well, wait a minute. One says do this, the other one says do that. It's like the verse we looked at a couple weeks ago where the Bible says in Proverbs, answer a fool according to his folly. And the very next verse he says, answer a fool according to his folly. One you answer him and the other one you don't. Well, it's like anybody else. There's sometimes people say stuff and you're like, all right, I'm going to answer this idiot. But then other times you're so fed up, you're like, I'm not even giving the time of day. That's the point he was making there in the book of Proverbs.
And so with these guys not knowing any Bible, don't understand future events that are yet to happen, they can't differentiate between the two, and they say, well, that's a description in the Word of God, and it's got to be changed. Doc says here, rightly dividing the word of truth will save a lot of muddled nonsense from surfacing. The funniest part of the matter is the plastering of the King James text, 16:11, on the side of the United Nations, Isaiah Wall. It's Isaiah 2:4. In Death City, the teachers call it Stupid City, and the street workers call it Stink City. What he's talking about there in Isaiah chapter 2:4, that verse in the King James Bible is on the side of the UN building in New York City. And they quote the King James. They don't quote one of these other versions. So that's what they put there.
The Isaiah 2:4?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if you go to New York, it's on the side of the building. We went there years ago with the kids, one of our trips, and we went by the building, and you can see it there on the side. Bottom of the page, he's talking about God being sarcastic. Look, he gives you Amos 4:4. He says, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. That's Amos 4:4. God's telling his people to come down to Bethel, the town there, and transgress. Go ahead and sin. Live it up any way you want. He says, multiply transgression. What God is doing is he's being sarcastic. He's so fed up with his people. He says, oh, you want to do that? Go ahead, help yourself. People don't think God should be sarcastic. And yet he is. He's in that vein. He talks about, he gives you the reference there, Matthew 23:24. But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and chewing your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Amos 5:26. The star is the star of David. It's a satanic six-sided symbol of the Antichrist. So he brings that up. Page 304. Page 304. Oh, this is middle of the page.
He gives you Nahum chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. The shields of his mighty men are made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad way. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightning. So what Nahum is looking at here is a prophetical view of the future. And, you know, he doesn't know what a car is or a truck or a vehicle. But what he's describing is the things he's seeing. He's talking about these chariots here that rage in the street. They jostle one against another. They're real close to each other, right? They jostle one against another in the broadways. Almost every city has a Broadway in it. Almost all towns have a Broadway. New York, Massachusetts, Boston, Cleveland's got one. They're everywhere. Broadways are all over the place. Where's that come from? Your King James Bible. They shall seem like torches. What's a torch? Well, it's got that flame coming out the back, right? They shall run like the lightnings. Well, man, I can get a car up to 160 miles an hour. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. So what he's seeing there is stuff that he doesn't know what it is. He's describing it the best way he can. Here is the New American Standard Bible, Nahum chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The chariots race madly in the streets. They rush wildly in the squares. Their appearance is like torches. They dash to and fro like lightning flashes. So they put them rushing wildly in the squares instead of the Broadway. Well, the squares, that's like, you can't go fast in a square. It's a little area that they have, you know, the open squares. It would be like a mall, like you see in places. So that's what they really clear it up there in the New American. Here's the NIV. NIV says, the chariot stormed through the streets, rushing back and forth through the squares. The squares aren't even in any Hebrew text, by the way. They look like flaming torches. They dart about like lightning. Kind of close. I mean, lightning's pretty quick. ESV. 2, 4, and 5. The chariots race madly through the streets. At least they use the streets. They rush to and fro through the squares. Oh, they throw that in there. They gleam like torches. What is that supposed to mean? They gleam like torches. They dart like lightning. So it's a reflection is what they're talking about there. So they change these things out just because, well, it couldn't be that. It couldn't handle those sort of things. Nahum, as Doc notes at the bottom of the page, was not supposed to have any knowledge about interstates and automobiles, so his words have been changed to suit the fancy of the modern apostates, this time fundamentalists and evangelicals. So that the potency is taken out of his prophecy. There is no problem with the King James text. The problem is with the egotistical stuff shirts who decided they have more sense than Nahum. Nahum didn't even know he was writing. I mean, it's not like, I mean, all the writers in some sense or another, there are prophetical things in the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote. Job is writing about Leviathan. Never seen it. But you read the prophetical stuff in the book of Job, you're going, he's talking about stuff that's crazy. John the same way when he writes imagine John in the book of Revelation, he's writing down all this stuff he sees, and some of the stuff he sees, he's going to write down and says, well, no, you can't write that. Don't put that in there. They can't handle it. There's things John saw that he wasn't allowed to record in the book of Revelation because you and I probably couldn't handle it. So, you know, they try to dumb everything down, and that's typical, but that's what you see time and time again. The next one that I think is pretty good is on page 305, at least in my ring-bound one. He deals with Daniel chapter 2, 48 and 49, also Daniel chapter 3, verse 12, and Daniel 3:3. He's got all that text written out there. And the bottom of the page says, the problem here is how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were held accountable for not bowing when Daniel was evidently exempted. Two explanations present themselves. One, Daniel is absent, taking care of the affairs of the province, province when the dedication day comes. So that's one possibility. Number two, being by the king, he is on the dais or platform with him when the trumpets are blown and the rock band takes off, and hence he is not required to bow. That's the music that's played when that thing goes on. However, bottom of the page, if he is present, he must have seen Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go through their fiery trial. Why did he not intervene? Number one, every bucket has to stand on its own bottom. And it was Daniel who got them through the first trial, Daniel chapter 1 and 2 there. Number two, Daniel was hardly in a place where he could speak up with a clear conscience against idolatry, for he had just committed sacrilege himself. That's Daniel 2:46. Daniel allows Nebuchadnezzar to bow down to him. You know, if you study every character in the Bible, I don't care even if it's Enoch, but you go through every character in the Bible, you're going to find their flaws out. Why is that? God shows you that the humanity needs salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that was Daniel's only downfall there, was when Nebuchadnezzar bowed to him, he let him do it. And so those are some explanations of what potentially would have happened there with Daniel if he was in the presence of all this going on. Because they say that's a big brouhaha. He deals with... Oh, right after that one. Well, the silly fundamentalist, middle of the page, who ran off to see Jaws and Star Wars so they could keep up with the world, 2 Timothy 4:10, figured that forces was a little too exact prophetically for sinners who were blessing each other with the force be with you, so they altered it. And he's talking about the God of forces there in Daniel chapter 11, verse 38. He writes, gives you the corruption on the text by a bunch of individuals there. Routine is, if you can't understand it, alter it to match your ignorance. He deals with the things that Einstein and Max and Planck and Heisenberg, all these guys had problems with. Finally, he gets to page 307, where he says the Antichrist will utilize these forces, atomic power, to create lightning at will. That's Revelation 13:13, and control its direction and length. It was a funny thing. I was reading this, and he's talking about commanding lightning through atomic forces. They are now in the process of building a bunch of small atomic generators for power for AI, where AI is located at. I don't know if you guys have seen those things, but now they're almost like they could put them on a semi-truck. They pull them up, set them up, and they can supply power to an AI plant, if you will, or a computer area where they got them all stored and they're up and running, all that kind of stuff. Because I guess AI requires an extreme amount of power. We don't have enough power in our power grid to let AI do what they want it to do, at least at this point. And when I read that article, I thought of that verse, the God of forces there, and the fact that man is, you know, as man stretches forward and he's getting this stuff set up, he's got to have the power for it. But that's the same power the Antichrist is going to use.
And I thought that was quite interesting how the two mesh together on that particular thing. He says, now at this point, we'll close our accounts, at least temporary in the Old Testament. We say temporary because as soon as this book is published, 500 Bible-believing faculty members at Christian colleges, seminaries, and universities will have to go to work again and dig up some more problems. This is how they make their living, by creating the maximum amount of uncertainty possible in regards to absolute authority. And these guys do this kind of stuff. He gives you 4 points here of what they do. Number three is interesting. They will then take what information they can from this book and teach it as truth, which they will pretend they learned from studying the Hebrew and the Greek. Shelton Smith. Shelton Smith is a guy who is the editor of Sword of the Lord. It comes here. We get it every week or maybe once a month. Well, Shelton Smith, he took over for John R. Rice. John R. Rice is the one who started the Sword of the Lord. And Sheldon Smith's got all of Brother Ruckman's stuff. And they have him on tape. He's teaching stuff, and he goes back to the Greek, but what he's quoting is from Brother Ruckman, which I find kind of interesting. They don't like the guy. They tear the guy down, but they use his commentaries. I find that kind of like two-faced. I've been in a couple preachers' houses who don't believe like we believe,
And they don't have Brother Ruckman's books where you can see them, but if you go down below and you open the book, the one guy's like, well, see, I got all of his commentaries down. I'm like, and they keep them shut. So the people come in the office, it's like, yeah, they don't know that you got Brother Ruckman's stuff down there. So these guys do this stuff. And he's right. This book, I think, was copyrighted in 80, maybe, 84, what? Copyright 1980, and revised in 99. And so these guys keep changing stuff, and they read Doc's stuff, and they make those changes. But the final point he makes here in this chapter at the bottom of the page, pick it up, says, but this will not deter the cult from positioning the problems, for their final goal is not to solve problems or to accept the correct explanations for problems. And that's true. You think about these guys. They don't want to fix the problem. They don't want to know what the fix is. Or accept the correct explanations for problems, or to answer problems, or to edify the saints with the truth. The final goal is to create the maximum amount of uncertainty that they can create in one final fixed absolute standard of truth. And that's what they're trying to do. Every one of these fundamentalists is a humanistic relativist, regardless of his profession of faith. You know, all the guys I looked at this last week, the Bible correctors, the modern day guys, and they don't do much like they did in the years past. They act like a Democrat. When Democrats can't stand on the truth, then they call you a racist and a homophobe and a xenophobe and Islamophobe. They call you all these names, and they never deal with the truth of the matter. I don't know if you saw the president's, I didn't watch it last night, but I caught snippets of it this morning, and he's asking everybody to stand up to recognize that you believe the first priority of being in Congress is the protection of the citizens of the United States of America, not illegal aliens. And of course the Democrats stayed on their fannies. And that's revealing. And they don't want to talk, you know, truth. And it's the same way with these guys. You know, I went and looked up. I was looking for something Doc said, so I plugged in Dr. Ruckman in Google. And the first thing came up, a guy by the name of Mark Ward. And his little site's called Ward on the Word. W-A-R-D. Ward is the guy's name. He's a graduate of Bob Jones University. He says, yeah, I graduated 55 years after Dr. Ruckman. We both have the same degree. I don't know why Bob Jones ever gave Dr. Ruckman that degree. And then he goes on and bashes him and talks about how he's one of the big guys behind King James onlyism. Well, and he grew up in a church and learned the King James Bible. And when he went to Bob Jones University and got done, he doesn't have a Bible. He can't tell you what Bible to believe. And here he is. I mean, I'm looking at this going, so if a bunch of people want to follow the King James Bible, what difference does it mean to you? I mean, they talk like it doesn't matter, but you're beating up a guy that's been dead for 10 years. You know, and Doc can stand on his own, his work can stand on its own, but it's just like, what are you talking about? But they can't let it go. And the reason why they can't let it go behind it all is the devil himself. You know, who is that newscaster? Now the rest of the story. Remember that guy? I can't remember his name.
Paul Harvey.
Paul Harvey. And he wrote one time. It's been on the radio. They played it since then. But I think he did that in the 70s. And he said this. He says, if I were the devil. And you know what he did? He talked about what the devil does. You know what the devil does? Changes the word of God. That's Paul Harvey. He might have been saved. He had some common sense, that's for sure. But the devil's been at this all the time, and he just wants it. I mean, you think about how small of a group we are. As you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God from Congress. You know how many people in America believe that? That's a small group, very small group. And the devil's still attacked. You figure he'd be like, oh, that's such a small group. I don't have to worry about that. No, they just keep going. And the attacks are from the church side, from the scholarship side, Christian education side. That's where it's all from. Everything I was watching a bunch of these different guys, and basically they feel pity toward us because we have a Bible. And so it doesn't bother me. I'm old enough now. None of that stuff I could give a flip, man. It doesn't matter to me. But it's like, why do you feel compelled that you have to do that? All the new Bibles that have come out in the last 5 or 6 years, in the front, when you deal with them and you open up the front, you know what they all talk about? They all talk about how this is an improvement on the King James Version. Well, it's like, this is like Bible number 300. And you gotta sit there and make that claim. I get tired of it all. Anyways, I'm just venting. Let's see. Yeah. Anyways, chapter 13. We'll pick it up there. I think next time I'll get offhand. All right. Any questions? Start here. This way I'll know. Keep reading. Try to stay on track. I'm going to try to get the class done before the end of the year. Because it's like the same thing week in and week out. To some extent. What kind of weather do you get down there?
Probably not. Sunny.
Sunny.
And shorts. Like, kind of cool in the morning, got a hoodie on.
Hoodie on, yeah. 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 Get the pants. Get the parka. We got 12 inches at my house.
Oh, wow.
Now, it's all gone today, but
yeah.
I shoveled twice. I couldn't believe it. Even last night, I got about this much, but it was the real wet stuff.
Yeah.
Heavy.
Yeah.
So, I'm trying to have a heart attack so I could go home to be with the Lord shoveling snow in the driveway. Not this time. Maybe next time. You never know.